Amen. Praise God. That went down like a lead balloon. We are beginning to collect food. You've noticed on the table coming there as you came in, we're collecting non-perishable food to make into hampers and to give away to those who are in need. So do bring a tin along each week. Bring something along each week. For those who are less fortunate than ourselves, it really costs us nothing, but it can bless so many people. Thank you for doing that. The final announcement is that the Friendship Hour are going on their trip tomorrow to Barnet Castle. All seats are filled in the bus, and if you are not there by 10 o'clock prompt, you won't be going. If you boot your seat, make sure you're there in good time, because the bus is leaving at 10 o'clock prompt. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, will you turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, and we're going to read from verse 38. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5, beginning to read from verse 38. The words of Jesus: "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, and do good for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect." May the Lord bless his word to us this morning. We're continuing this morning on the theme of how to. And our subject this morning is how to respond to evil people and how to love your enemies. How to respond to evil people and how to love your enemies. I wonder how many of us, friends, would like to travel through life on a tranquil sea where there's no trouble. Everything is calm, everything is peaceful, everything is quiet, and we have a lovely, gentle, quiet life, traveling through life on a very, very calm and tranquil sea. Is there any takers for that? Let me tell you, it's impossible. The Bible says that man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. And it's absolutely impossible. If you are looking for an easy life, I don't want to be a prophet of doom, but I want to tell you something. You're not going to get it. Storms are going to come. Every one of us through our journey through this life are not going to face one storm. We are going to face many, many storms. And I believe, friends, there is a place that God would bring us to. Regardless of the storms that we are going through, and regardless of what's taking place on the outside, on the inside, in the deep recesses of our hearts, we are all knowing something of the wonderful peace of God. Peace, friends, is a legacy that has been left to the church, to those who were born again of the Spirit of God by the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It is his legacy. Before leaving this earth, he said these tremendous words He said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My peace I give to you." How often, when we are going through life, are our hearts troubled? How often do we as individuals lose the wonderful sense of the peace of God? The New Living Translation puts it like this. Jesus said, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace I give you isn't like the peace and heart that the world gives you. It's different." What people would give to know peace? There's a verse in the Bible that says, "There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. They are like a troubled sea, whose waters cannot rest. They cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked." But to the child of God, to those who know him, he says, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you." Friends, it is the legacy that every one of us this morning who love the Lord should be all experiencing. Peace, the peace of God. The Bible says that God has called us to peace. 2 Corinthians 13 verse 11 says we are to live in peace. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God that we are now in is peace. Praise God. There's a verse of scripture in Psalm 119. It is one of my favorite verses of scripture. It's a powerful, powerful verse. And verse 165 of the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119, it says these words, "Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them." Let me say that again. "Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall offend them." Three things here. First of all, the Word of God is not just talking about peace. It's talking about great peace. Great peace. Who to, secondly? To those who love your law. Notice, friends, it's not talking about everyone. This great peace is a legacy to those who love the law of the Lord, contained in the Scriptures, the Word of the living God. And thirdly, great peace have they which love your law. And this is a staggering thing. And nothing. Say that again. And nothing. How much is nothing? Nothing. And nothing shall by any means offend them. Nothing. Our subject this morning is how to respond to evil people and love your enemies. Let me tell you, friends, offenses will come. You are going to get offended. How do I know that? Because Jesus said it is impossible, but offenses will come your way. To live and walk through this life without getting offended or without offenses coming is an absolute impossibility. Jesus said, offenses will come. But here we have a staggering verse of scripture that says, nothing shall offend us. Nothing will cause us to stumble. The literal translation of that verse, "nothing shall offend," it literally means they will have no stumbling block. Or, as the dictionary says, there will be no impediment or obstacle before them. There'll be nothing that will cause them to stumble. Let me ask you a question. Have you got a stumbling block in your life? Someone who has caused you to stumble. Someone who has caused you to be offended. A few weeks ago, I asked the question, when we were talking about how to deal with anger, I asked the question, how quickly do you get angry? How quickly do you fly off the handle? If you've got a short fuse, how quickly does it ignite itself? What does it take for you to lose your temper and to get angry? This morning, friends, we can ask the question, how quickly do you get offended? How quickly, how easily are you offended? Very rarely are we offended by something. The something that offends us is usually caused by someone. And so we can get offended very easily by people. Somebody upsets us. Has anybody been ever upset by somebody? And if you haven't got your hands up, you're an absolute blinking liar. Every one of us have been upset by someone at some time in our lives. Lots of us have been upset more times than we can count by someone. And when we get upset, what happens? We get irritated. We get angry. We become resentful. And let me tell you what happens when we get upset. We lose our peace. Instead of peace inside, there is trouble. The calm is broken, and we are upset. And our natural reaction to the people or to the things that cause us to stumble and to be offended is to remove them, is to deal with them, is to remove the offense, the stumbling block that has caused us to feel the way that we feel, caused us to lose our peace. We want to change this situation. We have been upset, we have been hurt, and now we are wanting to change the problem, the situation. And friends, what we often do when we want to change the problem, we make the mistake of focusing on the problem and not on the solution. The solution to how we feel is not found in the problem. The solution is found in the Word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Often we set about changing that which offends, the stumbling block that has caused our peace to evaporate and leave our lives, that which has brought trouble upon us. We focus on the problem and not the solution. I believe, friends, we often lose our peace because we do not live by the Word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone. Every one of us here this morning lived our lives at one time without this word. But now we are being brought into the kingdom of God, a kingdom that is peace. And the Bible says, great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall by any means offend them. And friends, if we love the law of God, and if this word is written in our hearts, it will keep us at the time when we are offended. Because let me say this, if you are not offended now, the chances are before the day's out or before the week's out, somebody's going to trample on your corns. Somebody's going to stand on your toes. Somebody's going to say something that you don't like. Something that you can so easily take offense to. When we are offended, our focus is on the stumbling block, the people, the person, the situation that has brought this about. And often, friends, it's not upon the Word of God. And instead of applying the Word to our lives, we set about to change it ourselves. And in the process of trying to change what has brought the upset, our peace goes right out of the window. Has anybody ever been there? I'll put two hands up. If I could put 2 feet up, I'll put them up as well. We've all been there. I want to suggest this morning, if we lived in and according to the Word of God, we would not get offended. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall by any means offend them. When we are offended, we are upset. We are oft-times depressed. Anger is inside of us burning up. There is resentment over that someone or that something that has caused us to feel like this. And the reason I can say that, friends, that is exactly what the Word of God says. Great peace have they which love your law. The reason I can say that if we live by the Word of God, we would never get offended. Because God's Word says it, and I believe the Word of God, don't you? Nothing shall by any means offend us. So then, how do we respond to the people who upset us? How do we respond to those who trample our lives? How do we respond to evil people and love our enemies? Friends, can I say there is only one way, and that is the way the Word of God prescribes for us. I realize this morning this is a tremendous challenge to us all. Matthew chapter 5, can you just flick that up again, Luke? Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 44. Let's just again look at the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have heard that it was said you shall love your neighbor, verse 43, hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Read it out with me. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Friends, revenge is the world's way. There's a program, or there used to be a program, I don't think it's on now, on television. It was a chat show hosted by Robert Kilroy Silk. It was called Kilroy. One of the programs, Kilroy asked the question, is it possible to love our enemies? Most of those who were in the audience thought it was neither possible nor right to do so. To the question, should we take revenge, among the replies were the following. Most certainly. I cannot allow him to get away with it. You feel a lot better when you've done it. You get satisfaction in your heart if you hurt them as they have hurt you. I'll shoot him so he doesn't do what he's done to me to someone else. One person said, revenge can do you good. If you don't take revenge, you lose your self-respect. Each time one of the participants described the actions they had taken to get revenge. And each time they did it, there was a round of applause and cheers from others who were in the audience. For many, their replies were understandable. One had suffered sexual abuse, Another, the loss of a limb through a medical error. Another had a husband who had an affair with her sister. In circumstances like these, how can we love our enemies? And why should we do so anywhere? This series of how-to is taken from the Sermon on the Mount. And as we come to this passage here, we come to the most central and perhaps the most important passage on the Sermon on the Mount. Because here, for the first time, Jesus is talking about love. Loving our enemies. In the Old Testament, the law came through Moses, and part of the law was this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19, verse 18. Nowhere in the law does it say that you should hate your enemy. It does say you shall love your neighbor. And here Jesus begins to deal with something that the scribes and the Pharisees had added to the scripture, added to the Old Testament law. Jesus says this: you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. It's been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. The scribes and the Pharisees had interpreted the command to love your neighbor as being limited to the Jewish people only. And therefore, it was possible, permissible, and indeed right to hate anyone outside of the Jewish community, or to love them less. Anyone outside of Israel, you could love them less. The law didn't come into it. Remember the story of the Good Samaritan. A man came to Jesus and asked the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus began to tell the story of the man that went from Jerusalem to Jericho, or from Jericho to Jerusalem, fell amongst thieves. Kevin outlined it a few weeks ago when he was talking about how to influence society. The story of the Good Samaritan. And at the end of the story, remember, Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. In fact, the Word of God says the Jews hated them. And at the end of the parable, Jesus asked the man who had asked him the question, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, who do you think was the neighbor of him who fell amongst thieves? And he said, the one who did good to him, the Samaritan. Jesus said, go and do likewise. And now Jesus is saying, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor, hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies. Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you. Luke 6, he says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. So what does it mean to love our enemies? What is God expecting of me and you? What does it mean to love our enemies? First of all, we are to love our enemies by our words. Notice what the Word of God says here. Bless those who curse you. We are to reply to insults with compliments. And it's usually possible, friends, for us to find something good to say about anyone and everything. Proverbs 15, verse 1. A gentle answer turns anger away. A gracious reply to a rude and aggressive comment can turn a potential enemy into a lifelong friend. The Bible tells us that death and life are in the power of the tongue. Do you know that I've got a deadly weapon inside my mouth? Nearly said inside my gob. You have as well. It's called your tongue. Listen, friends, some of you can be vicious with it. How many know that this deadly weapon can bring hurt? It can inflict wounds upon people that are more damaging than stabbing someone with a knife. Words are very, very powerful. They inflict hurt and damage. And what usually happens when someone offends us, we go on the offensive. We retaliate. We fire back. I'll give them as good as they've given me. And some of us are pretty good at it. They've hurt me, now I will hurt them. And we fire back with barbs. They're not going to get one over me. Friends, that might be the world's way, but can I say it is not God's way? It is not the kingdom way. Nobody's going to use me as a doormat. And we let loose. We go on the offensive. Listen to the words of Jesus. Bless those who curse you. Totally opposite. Secondly, we are to love our enemies by our deeds. Do good to those who hate you. This begins first and foremost with forgiveness. How many of you know that when you are hurt, upset, offended, the greatest good that you can do to that person is to forgive them? In fact, friends, forgiveness is one of the greatest things that we can do to other people. Do good to those who hate you. But it also involves positive action. It's not just a matter of saying it. Listen to what Jesus said. If your enemy is hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. Louis Palloh is a great evangelist. And he speaks of a young Lutheran minister in East Germany called Albert Homer. Homer had a wife and three children. And when the communists took over East Germany after the war, and they began to force people out of work, Homer started to complain to the communist authorities. This antagonism towards them made Homer very unpopular. His children, he had three children, they were academically brilliant. And they wanted to go to university after finishing high school. But the authorities hadn't forgotten Homer's opposition to them during those early days and those early years. And as a result, not one of his three children were able to gain a university qualification or education. Years later, as you know, the communist regime fell in Eastern Europe. And Erich Honecker, the head of the Communist Party, was ostracized. Nobody would touch him. They threw him out of his house and totally ostracized from the community. So Albert Homer called together his wife and his three children, and by this time his children were married. And he said to them, "Nobody wants to receive Honecker. Do you think that we should invite him to our home? Would you open the bedroom that used to be yours and let Honecker sleep there?" His family said, "If God in Christ has forgiven our sins, we will forgive Honecker for all the evil that he has done to us. For the university education we never received, and for the troubles we have had through our life." And so Erich Honecker stayed with them for about 9 months, until their neighbors made it so hard for them that they had to let him go. And they went over, and he went over to Russia. Love in action. Love is not just a word, It's an action. If your enemy is hungry, give them food to eat. If they are thirsty, give them water to drink. Thirdly, friends, we are to love our enemies by praying for them. Verse 44, pray for those who persecute you. Through the medium of prayer, we go to our enemy. We stand by his side and plead for him to God. For if we pray for them, we are taking their distress, their poverty, their guilt and perdition upon ourselves and pleading to God for them. Listen, friends, prayer is the acid test of whether or not we truly love somebody. Coming into the light of God's presence reveals the true feelings in the depths of our hearts, which words can sometimes cover up. Listen, it's easy to say we forgive. But in our hearts, there is still unforgiveness, still resentment. Secretly, we gloat over any misfortune that might come their way, saying they're getting just what they deserve. God sees, the Bible says, the motives of our hearts. In fact, God looks at our hearts. Friends, let me say this. When we can go into the secret place, close the door, and pray to our Father who sees in secret, and know there is nothing in our hearts against anybody who's hurt us. I want to tell you, that is the true test of whether we've forgiven them or not. Jesus modeled what he taught. When he was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Let me tell you, friends, those weren't just words. He meant what he said. Jesus forgave them. Why should we love our enemies like this? There are many good, there are many practical reasons why we should. First of all, friends, hate multiplies hate. It leads to a vicious circle of quarreling, unkindness, and misery. And you know, like I know, we all know of families, relationships, firms, organizations that have been ripped apart by hate. The only way to break the vicious circle of hate is with love. Secondly, hate is self-destructive. Returning hate, it scars the soul, it distorts the personality. On the program of Kilroy, one of the features in that program was the anger and the bitterness that was written across the faces of people in that audience, of those who insisted on getting revenge on those who had caused them harm. Hate eats away at us. And eventually, friends, it will destroy us on the inside. It wastes our time and our energy. We may feel that we've got every right to hate somebody, but it's no good insisting on our rights if what we're insisting on is eating away at us and eventually will kill us on the inside. There's a little poem that goes something like this. This is the story of Jonathan Jay, who died defending his right of way. He was right, dead right, as he went along. But now he's dead, as if he were wrong. We can all defend our rights. The Bible talks about roots of bitterness. Invisible, you can't see them. But it's a root. And it dwells in the human heart. And it tells us that if that root of bitterness grows up, is allowed to fester, it will bring defilement upon many people. It will affect so many people. roots. Friends, let me tell you, homes have been destroyed. Families have been destroyed. Relationships have been destroyed because of roots of bitterness, bringing defilement. Thirdly, we are to love our enemies because love is the way that can transform an enemy into a friend. Abraham Lincoln, that great American statesman, he had an arch enemy called Edwin Stanton. Stanton hated Lincoln, and he used every ounce of his energy to degrade him in the public eye, even down to Lincoln's physical appearance. Stanton would often belittle him. When Lincoln was elected as President of the United States, he was looking for someone to fill the vital post of Secretary of War. He chose Stanton. Knowing all that he had said and done, and in spite of the advice of those who were close to him, because Lincoln knew that Stanton was the best man for the job. When Lincoln was assassinated, there were many men who spoke laudable words about him. But the words of Stanton, they were the most moving. He used the immortal phrase, "He now belongs to the ages," and he referred to Lincoln as one of the greatest men that had ever lived. The power of Lincoln's love had transformed Stanton from an enemy to a friend. So Jesus says we are to love our enemies. Why? Because hate multiplies hate. It is self-destructive. It will damage us from the inside. And love is the way to transform enemies into friends. Yet interestingly enough, none of these are the reasons that Jesus gives for loving our enemies. He gives us two quite different reasons. First, to love our enemies is to imitate our Father in heaven. He says that you may be the children of your Father in heaven. Friends, we are to be imitators of God. We heard it this morning when Steve opened the meeting. God wants us to become like him, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. God's love extends towards those who are hostile towards him. He says he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and on the unrighteous. While we were yet sinners, while we were unreconciled from God, Christ died for us. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. Friends, every one of us were hostile towards him. By our works and by our deeds, we lived a life that said, "I hate God." But despite of all that, thank God he kept on loving us. He kept on going the extra mile. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us. To be like Jesus. Friends, you can be no more like Jesus Christ than what you are when you are loving those who've upset you, spoken wrongfully of you, done desperately horrible things to you, that we might be like our Father who is in heaven. The second reason Jesus gives is that it is love that makes us or marks us out from the world. Verse 46, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing the same? Jesus was saying even the tax collectors are capable of loving those who love them. The Living Bible puts it like this: unbelievers are on the whole friendly to friends with the attitude, "You scratch my back and I'll scratch yours." That love there is limited to our own circle of friends. It seldom extends to people who may have harmed us or upset us. Friends, the hallmark of a Christian is to be like Jesus. To be like him. In thought, in word, in our deeds. And if that is not our attitude as Christians, what are we doing more than others? If we only love those who love us. If we don't love those who hurt us and despitefully use us. On that program of Kilroy, there was one West Indian woman on the program, and on her face there was a radiant expression. When Robert Kilroy Silk asked her, "Should we forgive?" she replied, "Absolutely. My forgiving has released me to get on with my life." You forgive, and you get the healing which causes you to be a better person. She had been living with a man and expecting his child. Her partner went on holiday and he met another woman. Shortly afterwards, he came back one day and said, "I'm married." She said it took 3 weeks to sink in, and then the rage came. She started to plot. She went into the kitchen, took out a hammer, and she put it in a carrier bag. "I wanted to hammer his head in," she said. "I wanted to scar him in a way that he would always be reminded of when he looked in the mirror. He would think this is because of what I did to Mary." Kilroy asked, "What stopped you?" She replied, "I became a Christian. I was told I had to forgive." She shone like a beacon light on that program. She urged others to forgive and help others in similar situations rather than harboring bitterness. One man said to her, "This world is not like the way that you preach. There are not too many people like you around." To which Kilroy replied and ended the program by saying, "Perhaps there ought to be more." Time's gone. How do we respond to evil people? What did Jesus mean by saying, "Do not resist an evil person"? Does it mean that all Christians have got to become pacifists? Never go to court if they're wronged? Should we submit to oppressive employers? Should we give money to everyone who stops us in the street and asks us for money? 19th century novelist Leo Tolstoy took this passage on the Sermon on the Mount literally. He believed there should be no soldiers, no police, no magistrates, no law courts. His writings on the subject had great influence, and Gandhi was one of those who were influenced by Tolstoy's writings. Gandhi believed in total pacifism. So how should the teaching of Jesus be interpreted and implied when he said, "Do not resist an evil person"? Remember, he spoke about one smite you on the one cheek, turn and give him the other one also. Somebody asks you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 mile. How should we react to this teaching? Does it mean that we've got to allow evil to go unchecked? This week, there has been that manhunt over Raoul Mort, one of the biggest manhunts in the United Kingdom. Does it mean that the evil that that man did should have been allowed to go? Is that what Jesus meant when he said, "Do not resist an evil person"? Does it mean that evil goes unchecked? It's never brought to justice? No, friends, he was not meaning that. He was simply meaning this. We've got to strive to have justice done. Justice must seem to be done. But we must never, ever be motivated by revenge or malice. But it doesn't mean to say that we've got to become doormats. Justice must be done. If somebody asks you for some money in the street, does it mean that you've got to give them some money? Because that's what some interpret. If giving them that money, friends, means that that money is going to be spent on drugs, the answer would be no. But if saying to them, if you're hungry, come with me and I'll give you a meal. Martin Luther, that great reformer, followed the example of Jesus in not resisting evil. You know that he suffered injustice as leader of the mass civil rights movement in the United States, and he was assassinated. I think he did more than anything else to break the appalling segregation laws that this world had at that time. Dr. Benjamin Mayer said this at King's funeral: if any man knew the meaning of suffering, King knew. His house was bombed. He lived day by day for 13 years under constant threats of death. He was maliciously accused of being a communist. He was falsely accused of being insincere. He was stabbed by a member of his own race. He was slugged in a hotel lobby. He was jailed over 20 times. Occasionally, he was deeply hurt because friends betrayed him. And yet this man had no bitterness in his heart, no rancor in his soul, no revenge in his mind. And he went up and down the length and breadth of this world, preaching nonviolence and the redemptive power of love. So we are called to live a totally different lifestyle from that of the world around us. We are called to be salt and light in our society. To return evil for good is devilish. To return good for good is human. But to return good for evil is divine. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said these words: it looked as though evil had triumphed on the cross, but the real victory belonged to Jesus. The cross is the only power in the world which proves that suffering love can avenge and vanquish evil. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I finish with this. The daily readings that we are going through currently, one of them this week, at the end of the reading, said these words: choose to forgive. Jesus gives us stern and uncompromising warnings about forgiveness. But if forgiveness is so important and yet so difficult, how do we go about it? We must do several things. First, we must not try to minimize or dismiss the offense as if it never happened. Oftentimes we do that. We try and pretend it never happened. Friends, we've got to face the reality it did happen. Somebody's upset us. A common misconception that keeps people from forgiving is that they think in order to forgive, they must come to the place where they look upon the things done to them as not really being that bad at all. That is excusing and not forgiving. C.S. Lewis says, real forgiveness means looking steadily at the sin that is left over without any excuse, after all the allowances have been made, and seeing it in all its horror, its dirt, its meanness and malice, and nevertheless being wholly reconciled to the man who has done it. That and only that is forgiveness. Second, we must see that forgiveness is not an emotional thing, though it can affect the emotions. But forgiveness is a matter of the will. It is making the decision that the wrong that has been done against you will not count or cause a separation. In making that decision, remember that you have all the resources of God available to you. This applies not just to minor matters like snubs, but to major matters like divorce. The task of forgiving must be more than a match for the magnitude of the pain involved. A choice has to be made. No matter how we are wronged, we can choose out of desire for love to forgive. Great peace have they which love your law, and nothing shall by any means offend them. How are you responding to those who have offended you? Is there today any root of bitterness in your hearts? The Bible says we are to love not only in word, but in deed and in truth. 1 Corinthians, that great chapter of 13, talks about the transforming power of love. Love thinks no evil, keeps no record of wrongs. Love forgives. Maybe, friends, this morning, you from your hearts need to forgive that person that has wronged you, offended you. Can I say you need to do it right now? The challenge of the cross and the challenge of the words of Jesus is a challenge to us all. Don't allow it to eat into your heart for one moment longer. Maybe it's gone on for years. Maybe something that's been done to you years ago is still as fresh, and every time you think about it, it's still as raw as it was all those years ago. You need to bring it to the cross. You need to look at it in the stark light of day and eternity in the Word of God. And from your hearts, you need to forgive. Not to say that what happened was right, it was wrong. But you still need to forgive. Jesus said that he talked about if we don't forgive, will be handed over to the tormentors. I believe that when there is unforgiveness in our hearts, it opens us up, friends, to all kinds of demonic oppression and power. It opens the door where the Bible says, give no place to the devil. So the challenge to all of our hearts this morning, how do we respond to evil people? And how do we love our enemies? By loving the Word of God, by living in this kingdom that is the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. Hallelujah. By allowing that love that he showed to us to fill our hearts. John said, little children, love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God. How can we say that we love God when we do not love our brothers or our sisters?